to the first chapter of the book of Luke, if you will. Great song service. Luke chapter number 1. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Do pray God's blessing on this portion of our service. Luke chapter 1, I think we'll spend all of our time this morning in the book of Luke and then some. I could spend a long time, to be honest with you. My main text will run verses 46 down through 55, but I'm not going to read all of that to you initially. We will as we progress through our message this morning, hopefully. Luke chapter number 1. Now, this will be about as close as you will ever see me come, I think, to preaching what some would call a Christmas sermon. Now, I know that within the membership of Faith Baptist Church, we have people who are on various sides of this issue, some of them all at the same time. But I know that there are some here that feel perfectly at liberty to observe and to celebrate the upcoming holiday. Some do so more than others. I know there are those here that would kind of look cross-eyed at me if I would dare preach a Christmas sermon. Don't get cross-eyed yet with me. Just bear with me. I'll tell you where I am. I do not feel the need any longer to stand here and waste your time and waste my time telling you everything I think is bad about the holidays. I just don't feel that need. Nor, on the other side of the coin, am I a very good holiday preacher. The only exception to that, I think, is Thanksgiving and maybe Mother's Day, Father's Day, something like that. But I'm not much of preaching holiday sermons. I never like the calendar dictating what I should preach. However, a seed thought kind of got stuck in my mind this week, and that grew a little bit and blossomed into my message today, such as it is. My subject, as you can tell by the screen, is entitled Celebrate the Lord. Now, I think everybody here would agree with me. That's a good thought. That's a good title. If we're going to celebrate anything, let us celebrate the Lord. Don't let us do it just on one day of the year or one season of the year. Let us do it every day that God gives us breath. Now, I take my title from verse number 46 in this chapter where Mary says that my soul doth magnify the Lord. I am told that word magnify can literally mean celebrate. So Mary, in essence, is saying, my soul doth celebrate the Lord. I'm going to celebrate Him. You know, I'm going to celebrate what He is and who He is. I'm going to celebrate what He has done in my life. I'm going to celebrate Him. I am going to celebrate the Lord. Now, listen, let me just read two verses to start with, and then we'll try to fill in the gaps. I'm going to try to be very skillful as I can be in editing this morning. I'm looking at the clock. I got too much stuff. But verse 46, Mary said, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit, it says, she said, hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and she said, my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. If we're going to celebrate anything, let us celebrate the Lord. And again, let us not do it just on a given season, folks. Listen, let His praise be continually on our lips. Let's celebrate Him. That's my thought. Now, this passage, verse 46 through 55, has been called by some Bible scholars that the Magnificat. It is called that because of the Latin translation of this, where Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, what's interesting about this, I have different reference Bibles in my library, and occasionally I pull them down, and I'll see where they reference you to on a given passage. Most of the reference Bibles I have, when you come to this particular passage, will reference you back, actually, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. That is, of course, when God heard Hannah's cry, you know, "Give me a child, give me a son, or I'm going to die." And God answered her prayer, gave her Samuel. And Hannah said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Well, here Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's why it is called the Magnificat. My soul magnifies or celebrates the Lord. Now, I hope I'm setting this up all right for you. If you go back, and let me take my time here. If I take too long setting up, I will edit the outline when we get to it and give it to you quickly. But I just got kind of overwhelmed when I began to study this particular passage this week. I have never preached from this text before, so bear with me if I give you too much stuff. If you go back and look at the full picture of what happens here in this first chapter, it is fascinating to say the least. Let me just divide this, if I can, in four ways as I narrate my way through leading up to the Magnificat. In the first place, I want to give you some facts about Mary. Now, and I want you to listen to me. I want to give you biblical facts about Mary. Not traditional facts, not modern the idea religious facts. I want to give you some biblical facts about Mary. You go back to verse number 26, and the Bible says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, not a young maid, a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And he says the virgin's name was Mary. By the way, Gabriel's mentioned, of course, several times in the Word of God. He is, we know Gabriel to be one of the archangels along with Michael. Listen, God is a God of order. There is a ranking system, you might say, even among the angelic host, you know. And Gabriel is one of the archangels. Now, he's mentioned, for example, back in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. He's mentioned several months before this, of course, when he appears unto Zacharias the priest. And he brought a bombshell of a message to Zacharias. "You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son also." Of course, you know the account. Zacharias did not believe him. God struck him mute until John the Baptist was going to be born. And then God loosed his tongue. And Zacharias had a lot of stuff to say that you find later on in this chapter. But the point is, Gabriel makes his appearance a number of times in the scriptures, and on this occasion, he appears to a young girl by the name of Mary. Now, we don't know exactly how old Mary was. Many scholars speculate that she was a teenager, perhaps around 15 or 16 years old. That is pure speculation. We do not know. God has not told us. And some people speculate all kinds of crazy stuff. But let's stick to what we know. Mary was a young girl. Mary was unmarried. And Mary was a virgin. And Mary was going to become pregnant. Now that's enough for us to know, isn't it? Now listen, let's not elevate Mary above that which is proper. Let's not elevate Mary above that which the scripture says. Let's not give titles or abilities to Mary that is not scriptural. Mary is not our co-redeemer. Mary is not our mediator. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So Mary is not our co-redeemer. She's not our mediator. She is not Queen of Heaven. She is not the Mother of God. Now, if you hear somebody in religion talk about the Immaculate Conception, you understand they're not even talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those in religious circles that go so far to say even Mary herself was born without original sin. In fact, I have some things jotted down here from their own writing. I'll read to you. Pope Pius the Ninth in December 1854 proclaimed that Mary was conceived and born without original sin. They say Mary also was virgin born. Mary was not virgin born. Far as I know, there's only one virgin born person that ever walked this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not elevate Mary and attribute to her what should only be attributed to our Savior, you see. As a matter of fact, Catholicism goes even further, and they say that Mary actually was born of a virgin. Mary lived her whole life sinless, you know. Let me read to you what the popes have said. And by the way, they somehow say that Mary remained a virgin her whole life. That's not so. Mary had other children. When asked to explain the half-brothers and sisters of our Lord, they say they were from a previous marriage of Joseph. You see what you've got to do when you invent these things in the stead of the Word of God. Here's what Pope Pius the Ninth said. Pope Pius the 13th, I don't know how many of them there are, made it an official Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary ascended to heavenly glory with Jesus. Do you see how far they go? They say Mary not only was virgin her whole life, did no sin, but when she died, her body did not see corruption. How many of you have heard of the Assumption of Mary? That she ascended into heaven. Her body did not see corruption. We must not go beyond the scriptures. Pope Pius the Ninth says, God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things in order that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. Do you understand what he's saying? He's made her equal with our Savior. It is through Mary that we obtain hope, that we obtain grace, that we obtain salvation. We must not elevate Mary above that which is proper. And by the way, which she would not want herself. Another pope put it this way. Listen, it is the will of God that we should have nothing which has not passed through the hands of Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary is to be called queen, not only on account of her divine motherhood, but also because by the will of God, she had a great part in the work of our salvation. She cooperated in our redemption. Folks, that is blasphemy. You're attributing to a woman that which belongs only to our blessed Savior. I read this on a Catholic forum earlier this week. They said Jesus is obscured because Mary is kept in the background. Thousands of souls perish because Mary is withheld from them. Now think about that. Even, and it's nothing new, even one of the early church fathers, so-called, they called Jerome, he said this, death through Eve, life through Mary. Listen to me, folks. Mary had no part in our redemption. You are redeemed only by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is not our co-redeemer. Mary is not the Queen of Heaven, you understand. She is not the mother of God. Mary was not born of a virgin. Mary did not live a sinless life. Mary did not ascend into heaven. Mary's body did see corruption. The child that she delivered will one day deliver her. You see. So we have, that's the facts about Mary. Second of all, notice the fear of Mary in this text. And I like this because when Gabriel appeared unto her, and the way he started this thing out troubled Mary a great deal. The Bible says she was troubled. Gabriel appears unto her and he says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And the Bible says Mary was troubled. Now, a good paraphrase of that, Mary was scared stiff. I mean, wouldn't you be? If you had an angelic messenger like Gabriel appear with a message like he did. You know, she was scared stiff. And Gabriel, recognizing this, said, "Mary, don't be afraid. Fear not." And what he tells her is that God, "For thou hast found favor with God." Let me teach you something. The word favor there tells us that Mary was no different than any other sinner before God. That's right. The reason I say that is the word favor is only used one other time in the scriptures, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, and it speaks of a free bestowal of grace. In other words, what he says, Mary, listen, God has bestowed his grace upon you. Listen, that teaches us Mary is no different than any other sinner. She needed the grace of God. It is not that Mary bestows grace. Mary does not have the ability to bestow grace at all, you see. And so we have that the fear of Mary. He says, do not be afraid. But then the third thing is the faith of Mary. I like this because when Gabriel got finished, what he had to say, you know what Mary said? She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, Gabriel had a lot of stuff to say. He said, "Listen, Mary, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a boy. That boy shall be great. In fact, if you read it, he says, he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He is going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. And that which will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And you know, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Folks, that is faith. Mary, I'm telling you, is no different than any other sinner that God would work a work of grace on. God gave her faith, and she believed God. You see? Now, after this, if you read the account, Mary goes to see her cousin, Elizabeth. Now, Gabriel tells her that Elizabeth also is with child, a very special child. We know that to be true. When Mary gets there, that child leaps in Elizabeth's womb. That tells me an unborn child is not just a lump. It is alive. I can't explain it to you, but the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of John the Baptist in the womb. God can do what he wants to. And that child leaped when Mary came near. And Elizabeth herself then was filled with the Holy Ghost. And man, she had a lot of glorious things to say. She said, for example, in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed." Mary's not unlike every other sinner. "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which told her from the Lord. Now, that leads up to this last thought, and that is the focus of Mary. Folks, I tell you this, Mary's focus was not on herself. No. She does not want to be elevated. She does not want you to worship her. She does not want you to pray to her. Right? Her focus then is where it belongs. My soul doth magnify the Lord. It's not about me. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoiceth in God, my Savior. I wish people would listen to what Mary had to say. And so we have what is called by Bible scholars as the Magnificat, because from verse 46 on down to verse 55, this sinner that has been saved by grace, man, bursts forth with an anthem of praise that all of us should take note of. And so I got a very simple, as after saying all of that, and leading up to this, I got a very simple thought for you this morning, folks. If we're going to celebrate something, let us celebrate the Lord. Let's celebrate the Lord in what Mary has to say. Basically, I've divided it in three ways. I got just a few moments, so just hang on. In verses 46 through 49, Mary celebrates the Lord for personal grace. Now, I want you to listen to me. Mary starts out blessing and thanking God for grace that he had bestowed on her. The takeaway from that is that, you know what? Mary needed God's grace the way all of us do. And she begins out by celebrating God for his grace. Now, I say this to you all the time. I never get tired of talking about God's grace. If you really understand what grace is and what grace is all about, it should be your topic all the time. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it, you know. And I don't ever get tired of talking about that. I think about this. I am amazed, like Mary was, no doubt, I'm amazed that God has bestowed grace on me. I take it personally. Some people he does not. Why me? I don't say that to try to sound pious or humble. I'm not a humble man by nature. It goes contrary to my nature to be humble. That's just the way I am. But I think like it all the time. Of all the people on the face of the earth, why did God bestow his grace on me? Now, I know the scriptural answer. I'm not an imbecile. The Bible just simply says it's according to the good pleasure of his will. That's all I can say. That God did it because it was good in his sight. It was according to his good pleasure. He saved me while he may not save others. That's God's business. I'm just left to marvel at the very idea that God will bestow his grace on me. I want to tell you something, folks. I say this often. I don't know why I've been stuck on this vein. I try to figure this out. How can anybody who's really been saved be so shallow in their service and commitment and devotion to Christ? God has bestowed his grace on you. Now, I'm continuing the lesson here, but in the first place, Mary thanks God because Mary had been redeemed. And again, I want you to get the wording here. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. There are those that want us, as I said, to worship Mary. and to pray to Mary, I'm here to tell you that neither God nor Mary wants you to pray or to worship Mary. She is simply a sinner saved by grace. And Mary had been redeemed. And so the first thing she does, man, I thank God, my Savior. You know, that's the way you ought to be. If you really sit and think about it, folks, Jesus said one time, he said, listen, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you. You remember that verse? Don't rejoice in all the things that accompany salvation. There's some glorious things. I have been forgiven. I will no longer be judged for my sin. God is no longer angry with me. That's good news. I am a child of God. I have been adopted into the family of God. I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I have been given absolute assurance of my salvation, secure in Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on and on. And all the glorious things that accompany salvation. But when it just boils right down to the nitty gritty, I am just glad that God saved me. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Hallelujah. Mary had been redeemed. Second of all, Mary had been regarded. She says in verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Isn't that something? The word regarded simply means to turn the eyes upon. You say, what does that mean? Mary was just amazed that God would even take notice of her. You know, God would turn his eyes. I think all the time. And by the way, I keep outlines and I keeping notes sometimes, and I don't know why I do. I just ignore them because I got too much stuff. But let me tell you what I think about. It just popped in my head. In Psalm number 8, it's one of my favorite psalms. I've preached from it on a number of occasions. And I feel like the psalmist when he said, you know, when I consider thy heavens, which are by works of their fingers, and the sun and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I think about that in the grand scope of God's creative handiwork. I am less than a speck of dust. And God sees me. That's astounding. God would take notice of me. The psalmist said elsewhere, you know, I'm poor and needy. At my best, that's all I am. I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh on me. Isn't that glorious? God turns his eyes on you. If you're like me, you get to feeling like sometimes nobody really notices, nobody really cares. God cares. We are not deists that says God is just an absentee landlord. God just created the world and backed off and let it run itself. God is intimately and actively involved in everything that happens in your life. God takes notice. So much so that even a sparrow can't fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father taking notice. And of course, the very hairs on your head are numbered by God. God sees you. So Mary thanks God for being redeemed, thanks God for being regarded. And then third thing, she has also been rewarded. In verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Behold, from henceforth, all generations call me blessed, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. Mary realized this was a glorious thing God's doing for her. If you think about what she had to go through, I know today that we don't think much of it. God still does. But we don't think much of it today if a young girl's become pregnant outside of wedlock. Young girls, young boys, you save yourself for marriage. That's biblical. But Mary was going to face a lot of ridicule, shame. And yet she said, you know what? Man, this is a reward from God. God has done great things. Holy is his name. I sit back sometimes and I just got to tell you, God does great things in my life. Even when sometimes things go wrong, and they do, but I got to sit back. It doesn't matter what happens to me. God has done great things in my life. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, God's done great things in your life. Do you get the picture? She starts out thanking God for his grace, his personal grace that he had bestowed upon her. Then secondly, and just buckle up, I'll run through these quickly. In verses 50 through 53, she celebrates him for perpetual grace. Now, verse 50 says this, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now, I got several things up on the screen there, but basically what she is saying, God's grace, God's mercy is not just for this generation. It is for all generations. It is perpetual grace. How does the scripture say it? His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Folks, God is still working today, by the way. God is not a has-been. God is still saving. There are people sitting here that just about every day, I can't honestly say every day, but just about every day when I'm in my study, I call your name that God would save you. You know what? You cannot save yourself. I cannot save you. But God can save you. And I want to tell you, when he gets a hold of your heart and your life, he does glorious things for you. He's not a has-been. He's still saving. She said later on in verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God did not come to magnify the mighty or to exalt the proud. God calls those who are of low estate, doesn't he? God does wondrous things. So she praises him for his personal grace, for his perpetual grace. Lastly, for his performed grace, verse 54 and 55. And basically what she says here, she says, listen, God remembers his promises. By the way, I'm glad for that. Here's what's amazing. For generations, God had been promising the Messiah was going to come. Isaiah said, how did he say it? Unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yes, a child was born. A son was given. And a government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Jews knew the scriptures. Is it Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, a son, and shall call it, and his name shall be called, being interpreted as God with us. Anyway, Emmanuel. I misquoted it. But the idea is that there is scripture after scripture, folks. Listen, God keeps every one of his promises. And you know what? God always remembers his people. I'm glad for that. Now, the short of it is, just remember this. God worked the work of grace in Mary's heart and in Mary's life. Mary is no different from any other sinner. God saved her by his grace. And she praised God for it. There is but one God. There is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Let me just tell you from experience, God can do wondrous things in your life. He sure can. God can save you. God can make you a new creature. We ought to praise God, celebrate God for his grace. Let's stand and I'll quit.